I'm just about to say a very beautiful good morning. Come on in. We're going to keep things lively. Jesus, I thank you that your word is powerful. I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are at work right now and that you are effective, that you are so very effective in our souls, that you are effective in our hearts, and that you are truly present. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you guide and lead us, that we receive the word, and that you lead us deeper to where you want us to be. Amen. 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 I have the topic, The Power of Your Words, Part 5, Pay Attention to Your Heart. Let me say right up front, before I start, if you're thinking that I coordinated with Pastor George on one point or another, or on the opening section, that's not the case. We coordinated on the date, but we haven't talked about the content yet. I want to start with a verse from Revelation. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Maybe there's something in your life where you feel like it's dead. Maybe there's something that's dying off or whatever, where you think, man, nothing's moving forward at all. Then I want to call that out to you today. Jesus says right here in this passage, I was dead, and behold, in English it says, but behold, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And this I am alive is in you. And this I am alive also brings freshness and life even to the places where you think everything is dead. And that is the power. That is the power of resurrection. That is his presence. That is him himself. Amen. 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 Pay attention to your heart. It's a bit like the power of your words. You're going to hear a few things. We might look at one thing or another again from a different perspective. Why do words have power? We're going to ease into it slowly, and then we'll build up from there. In Genesis 1:1, we read that God created the world, and he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He spoke, and it came to be. He spoke, and it happened. So when we speak, it's not about adopting some kind of speech technique or habit, although I will emphasize developing a habit, but it's really about him himself. It's about him himself. When you speak the word, we're speaking Jesus, because Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and he was the word. You can read this in John 1:1 in the following verses. So Jesus is the word. Whenever we talk about the word, it's not just a book. It's Jesus Christ himself. So when you take the word and put it on your lips, even if you don't feel like it right now, even if it doesn't feel that way, you're putting Jesus on your lips. Then you magnify Jesus, and the word comes out and confronts the situation. And it also confronts your soul. And it's a cleansing bath of water. The cleansing bath of the word, it also washes into your soul, into the very center of your soul. We need to talk a bit more about that in a moment, and it does you good. Even if you don't always see something visible right away, you stick with it. You stay with the word. And when you stay with the word, you stay with Jesus. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I quoted that last time from Luke in the old Luther translation. Now here in Matthew 12:34, it says the same thing. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why we're looking at this today. What does the heart have to do with speaking? And we'll also touch a bit on what Pastor George just talked about. And actually, I'd like to start with that as well. And the text, well, I'm reading to you now from the sheet, so this wasn't just written down right now, but it was written and printed a few days ago, yeah. And it says, Mark 11:23, but I'm already taking the last sentence from verse 22. Have God's faith. Have God's faith. Luther doesn't translate that very well. She says, have faith in God. That's not bad either. But the more accurate translations are the ones that say, have God's faith. And you will, I find it today, for the first time, I uploaded my sermon notes into an AI just to check what the AI would say about my notes. So there are a few Bible verses, a few examples in there. Basically, what's printed out here on the sheet. And it says, yeah, that's pretty good. But right here and now, exactly here, have God's kind of faith. That's too much. I would advise against saying it like that. The AI, a big AI language model. I'm not going to tell you the brand, but a big AI language model says that's too much. You must have God's kind of faith. For truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will surely be done for that person, as Jesus says to us. He says, if he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. It will come to pass. God's kind of faith. Whether AI likes it or not, the Word of God says that you have the faith of God. Jesus says that you have the faith of God. And he says, I wrote it down here, God's kind of faith. You have it, you are unlocked. It is activated. You have it. Company, I confirm that. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Father in bodily form. And you have a complete and total share in this fullness in him who is the supreme head and ruler of all powers and authorities. You share deeply in the fullness that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that includes God's faith, God's attributes. The Father power is in Jesus. That's what the verse says. And we, you and I, share in him not because of your performance. In him, you fully participate in the very faith that created the entire world. You don't do that. You can't even do that yourself. You share in it. That's why I say the faith of God is unlocked for you and for me. We are allowed to walk in it. And, you know, Jesus says here, I really liked it. He says here, whoever does not doubt in his heart. You know, your words create. The AI also pointed that out. It didn't like that either. Your words create. You speak into a situation, whether the people involved are there or whether you do it in the car or while walking in the woods. You speak into a situation and your words create things in the invisible realm that also come into existence. I'm absolutely convinced of that. You say, it's going to get better with her. It's going to get better with him. It's going to get better with the bank account. And the thing will work out, even if it looks impossible. In Jesus' name, I call it forth, and it comes into existence. And you know, in that moment, you're not just speaking things your ego needs. You're actually speaking forth the things of God. You're declaring that it will be well. You're prophesying, speaking prophetically. And it creates things in the unseen. And you don't let your heart doubt. You don't let it doubt. You're not your heart either. You're not your heart. You are a spirit from God, just like we sang today. 1 John 4:4, a spirit born of God. And you speak as this spirit from God, interwoven, connected with God. And when your heart, I've mentioned this briefly before, 2 or 3 years ago, in our family, we had a really intense situation with a big statement. And then I was out on business, and it was summer, it was hot, and I was all the way at the top of a building with glass. And I looked down and saw the whole path and everything, and something inside me said, hey, something in my heart said, better prepare yourself. If so-and-so isn't around anymore, what will you do then? And what will it be like then? And you need to get ready for that. And I noticed that there was something in my heart that went against what we had said before, that everything would be fine, that we were healed, that everything would work out. And in that moment, I said something inside myself. Heart, that's enough. Not like this. You're coming with me now. And that's what I want to tell you today. Sometimes you have to instruct your heart. You just have to give it a directive because you are not your heart. You have a heart. That's the center of will and emotions. But you, as spirit, you're in the driver's seat, and you tell your heart, out of self-pity. But in the heart, you know, in the center, will, emotions, crowds come like thoughts. They just settle in. And then what happens? And the pastor said, plan B. You need a plan B. No, you don't need a plan B. And if your heart doesn't want to go along, then you say, heart, let's go. And, you know, I'm being very clear about this. Psalm 19, verse 15, David says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, the medication, sometimes we say something with our mouths. Yeah, and yield. And the heart says, that's probably not true. You're going to perish because of that. Heart, come along now. We're going together now. The heart has to come along. You see, this runs like a common thread throughout the Bible. Your conversion was believing with the heart, confessing with the mouth. Jesus says here firmly and clearly, speak to the mountain. If you believe and do not doubt in your heart, it will be lifted up and you will receive it. If you do not doubt, in heart. Bringing mouth and heart into agreement. Bringing them into agreement. And, you know, I recommend two books for this series. At some point, it will come to an end. Now we're at part five. I recommend The Power of Your Words by Don Gossett and E.W. Kenyon. There are several editions out there.
Catherine Ruanola,
Speak Life. Both books. Unfortunately, one is only available in English so far, but the other is beautifully available in German. And Catherine actually goes a step further. She's spoken and preached about this several times here already. When she accomplishes something truly great, she says, thank you, and then she goes and graciously receives the recognition, and she keeps doing this, and we've already done this here, until she really feels happy, until the emotion is fully and genuinely present. Thank you. Yes, I have it now. You really are so good. Yes. And then, until it almost turns into a happy dance. And sometimes we have to tell our heart which way to go. It doesn't want to go along with that. It says that's schizophrenic. It says you're a split personality. It wants to, it doesn't matter. Do it anyway. You can even start with tears in your eyes. But then, through sheer mental power with the Holy Spirit, you say, Holy Spirit, help me now. And if you're still able to say that, then speak in tongues. Holy Spirit, he's your comforter. He's the one, he's your coach. He's your supporter. He says, yeah, come on, come with me. And then you get into that mode. Your heart has to be in it. It's not just about speaking mechanically. Your heart has to be in it. It has to be in it. Amen. And then, you know, there are a lot of good things in Proverbs. I'm not advertising Proverbs today, even though hopefully you've already read Proverbs 16 today. In Proverbs 4, it says, and I want to point this out, pay attention to the word with your ear, your eye, and your heart. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. I'll read it to you directly, starting from verse 20. My son, pay attention to my words and incline your ear to what I say. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Right here, we can see that the words are already coming back to us now. It almost sounds as if Solomon is talking here about Jesus, about the Word of God. It's incredible how that sounds. So if you listen to this now from a New Testament perspective, pay attention to my speech. Incline your ear to my words. So the ear is a channel. And keep them before your eyes. See them written down. Write them down for yourself. Have them visually in front of you and keep them in your heart. Let them move in your heart. Meditate on them. Think about it. Your heart is filled through the different channels. So how do things actually get into our hearts? Through the eye, through the ear, and then it stays in there, and we meditate on it. By the way, that's exactly what happens with worry, too. You notice something, you see something, and then you think, oh, and then it starts to rumble inside. And sometimes you can't even sleep because you keep thinking about it and spiral deeper and deeper. What if this happens and then that? And oh, no. That's what meditating in a negative sense is. But here, he says, take the words and meditate on them. Keep them in your ear. Keep them before your eyes. Keep them in your heart. Don't let go of them. Focus. Incline your ear. Concentrate with your ear. And if something distracts you, incline your ear so you can hear the word very well. Also, keep it before your eyes through another channel. If listening doesn't work so well, then put it before your eyes so you can really picture it. Draw it out. Dance it or walk out the word. Speak while you're walking and taking a stroll. Speak the word so that it really becomes a part of you. And if your mind says, yeah, but I've already said it 100 times. No, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Then that's good. Then keep going. Then you probably have to say it another 100 times. No. Say it another 100 times. Then it goes deep into your heart. Deep, deep, deep into your heart. And what happens then? Because they are life to those who find them and healing for their whole body. It soaks through. It permeates. It spreads throughout. It goes all the way through. The word goes through and you, and it opens up. Because it's only, now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. At first, just a little bit. And then, now I no longer live. Then it starts to spread. And then, oh, oh. Oh, and then it is. Then it is. Then it becomes effective. It unfolds and becomes effective. It becomes effective. And then watch out. What happens then? Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows life. We could do a whole sermon series about this. Put away from you the deceitfulness of the mouth and don't be a gossip. That fits perfectly with my the power of your words. We don't do that anyway. Deceit doesn't come out, and we don't gossip either. That doesn't happen here. We don't do that here. Done. Period. Period. And you know what I find beautiful about that? This verse 20, it actually starts off with a very, well, at least here in my translation, my son. That, again, speaking the word is not a mechanical thing. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ himself, who is the word. That means, it says there, the rider on the white horse, and he's wearing a robe, the cloak, and on the cloak it says, the word of God. On the crown it says, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. On the robe, on the outside, it says, the word of God. That is Jesus. There are so many passages where it's described that he is the word, that he is the truth that sets you free. It's a relationship. My son, my daughter, it's a relationship with the word. He also sees how you approach him. He sees it. We'll come back to that later. Proverbs has 77 verses about speaking. Well, depending on how you count. You could actually count 120, 130 if you include the more negative ones too. If you focus more on the positive ones, it's about 77 verses about speaking. So that's also a book recommendation, by the way. Proverbs again. So what do you fill in your heart with? Yeah, it's I just really want to take a moment to encourage you. You know, it's like a tube of mustard. When pressure comes, what comes out is whatever it's filled with. And you fill your, I'm just speaking this over you. You fill yourself with the word. And when pressure comes, the word comes out. Not social media, not the latest crime novel, not your friend or how was it for her, or Gala magazine. The word should come out of you. When pressure comes, the word of God comes out because you are so saturated with the word of God. Yes, fill yourself with the word. Fill your heart with the word. That's good, because the heart by itself doesn't have the determination it needs. You, as a spirit, you are determined, you are clear, you are from God. There's nothing left to shake there. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you. But if your heart keeps wandering, if your heart is noisy, if crows can land there, if there isn't a clear filling and washing with the word, then your heart can also pull you away from where he wants you to be. Fill your heart with the word of God, and then that will come forth as well. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And You know, even if you like, I actually wrote down two specific verses here as an example. If you've heard things exactly like this for many years and think, yeah, I've heard that verse for years, simply because it's often been preached right here, or you sat in that particular course. Even then, it's good for you to say it again. You know, when something comes up and deep down inside you, just say, no, I'm new.
Ich bin neu.
If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. See, new things have come. The old has passed away. See, new things have come. When your mind says, yeah, I know that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I have 5 translations ready. I know it. I've heard 5 lectures about it. God, that's exactly when you should take it regularly. I am new. I am new. Heart, I am new. He has made me completely new. I am a new creation through him. I am from him. I am new. It takes this, you know, when we stop speaking the word, when we stop feeding it to the heart, feeding it to the soul, the washing of the water by the word. It's like when a car is parked on a hill without an automatic handbrake. When you take your foot off the gas and there's no automatic or handbrake or anything like that, it rolls backward. And so we have to keep speaking it regularly. Keep speaking the word, especially when your brain says, I already know this very well. That's actually a sign that you should go over it again. Because the mind, it always thinks it's already got everything figured out, but nothing is really figured out until it goes from here to here. Usually, that takes another 100 to 500 repetitions. If that's even enough. For me, it's usually a bit more. I need more. Consider, meditate, focus. I also brought Philippians 4:8 for us, my second point. And the scripture says to us, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence or virtue, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on and think about these things. Reflect deeply on these things. Focus your mind on them continually in your daily life. I think what it says here is beautiful. It actually doesn't say here. Like, you know, in southern Germany, the Swabians like to focus on certain things. I experienced this myself in a traditional southern German company. If absolutely no one is actively complaining, if there's no complaining at all, then that is considered to be praise enough. And that's why we're often such grumblers. Do you know what grumblers are? That's like muttering negative things to yourself. It doesn't say here, consider the problem. It doesn't say here, consider your anger. It doesn't say here, consider your disappointment. It doesn't say here, consider how you can strike back. It doesn't say here, think about the situation again. Maybe you can come up with a solution yourself. Here it says that you should think about what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what has a good reputation, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, focus on these things. Think about it. You see something going wrong, can you bring it up? Of course you can. But then we tend to dance around it for 10 minutes until everything is torn down, flattened, until every last spark of joy, love, and freedom is gone. Oh, and this, and it just keeps getting worse, and we go around and around, and then we leave and keep grumbling to ourselves afterwards. You know what I mean? Well, I mean, I've done that myself sometimes, and then I get caught by the Holy Spirit and say, what are you doing? And then I say, oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's awful. Here he says that's exactly what we shouldn't do. He says we can bring up the issue, and then our hearts are focused on praise. Our hearts are focused on how God sees that person. Our hearts are focused on the fact that he's full of love, even if a mistake just happened. Yes, we briefly mention the mistake, but with so much love and warmth in our voice that it almost doesn't even sound like real criticism. The person is corrected because you say it. And then again, it's about virtue, purity, moving forward, truthfulness, goodness, the way God thinks about that person, the way Jesus would be. He might not even say anything and just say, come on, let's get going. Let's move forward again. Oh, what would that be like? What would it be like if our thinking was where he wants us to be? What is honorable? What is virtuous? What is praiseworthy? Focus your thoughts on these things. When you think about these things, more will come out of you. If you stew over things, if you speak negatively, if you're filled with anger, if that's what's in your thoughts, maybe you've gotten to the point where you don't say the anger out loud anymore. That's good. That's already better. But if you keep thinking about it and notice that it's still up front in your mind, then what happens eventually? Eventually it bursts out again and there's a flood of it. And then you think, I didn't want to be like that anymore. Think about what is good. Think about what is good. Virtue, praise, what is pure, what is true, what is lovely. Consider it. Let's consider what Jesus would be like in that situation. If we think about Jesus, then after a while, Jesus will come out too. And then Jesus comes out, and that's where we're heading more and more. More and more. You think of him, and then you speak of him. Yeah, and then I have something good to add. No, I have... This is really, I think, a really powerful passage. They're all powerful, but this one is, and funnily enough, again, it's in chapter 4, this time Hebrews 4. And the heading in my blog here is, "The Word of God is quick, sharp, and powerful." So hold on tight. Okay, let us take a look at that passage right now. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Verse 14, "Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens, let us hold firmly to our confession." The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper. The Word of God is quick. The Word of God is effective. The Word of God is sharp. Here, it is talking about a sword. I actually thought about bringing a sword and cutting something here so you could really see it. But I promise you, you will remember the sword. I'll take you along with me. I promise you. The sword is a Roman short sword. I don't know if you've seen the Oscar-winning movie Gladiator. If not, then you should watch it. Pay attention to the music. Hans Zimmer is also brilliant. A lot of those swords are used there, and they're really sharp. Terrible wounds are inflicted with these short swords. They were made from a special kind of steel, and they really cut right through bodies. And I think that's such a beautiful image, because the profound word pierces deeply between soul and spirit. It cleanly separates them. I mean, for the soul, it's sometimes painful, but in the end, it's really good for the soul when things that are just pity parties or emotionally wrong get cut off. And I believe that God's word is still sharp for everyone today. If we want the word to cut, then it really cuts. Yep. And then it's not like, I have some people in my immediate neighborhood. They also have hedges. And to be perfectly honest with you, you really haven't seen anything quite like this before. I thought, at some point, I'm going to have to process that too. They come with these little nail scissors.
Naked shale.
Like this. And then there's this huge oval, half of it sticking over into my property. But I don't even get upset about it. It's fine with me. But then this huge oval sticks out, and they snip off a little tip with those nail scissors. I mean, I'm a massive enthusiast of heavy-duty power tools where there's at least a 60-volt battery hooked up to it. Ideally, it says still on it, because then you know it's something really solid. And exactly where those sharp, double-edged blades grind and slide against each other. And then, even if there are branches that thick, you think, let's trim the hedge down by half a meter. It goes through almost like butter. And afterwards, it's spotless. Not like when you use those little clippers and just snip, and then a single leaf falls off. You know what I mean? I also think, let me ask you, what do you want the word to do for you?
So, like, you know, those little cosmetic nail scissors, snip, snip, a tiny bit, like a little thread here. Or do you say, okay, this has to go now? Here, you can really go at it with a real tool. I don't need that anymore. I can leave that behind me. This backpack can go. This, you have a say in it when you approach the word and say, I'm not open to this, or I'll just read it now because I have to read it. But if you say, come here, Jesus, what do you have? What do we need to get rid of now? What do we need to let go of? Which backpack needs to fall off? Then the word cuts that away. It really cuts it off. You know, I'll bring it up again. The thing with the tailor, we really need to anchor that today. So if the gladiator hasn't seen it, he can't do anything with the sword. Pruning shears and nail scissors. Maybe that resonates a little. I've got another one for you. I have to admit, it's a bit bloody, but it's important, because I really want this. It's really important to me that this gets firmly anchored, because the word has to cut us. Yep. Back in the day, my uncle was a butcher. And I always, you know, we had a bigger property from my grandfather, and I always had, like, small animals. I'm not going to go into detail now, but of course you had to slaughter them regularly. And of course I helped him with that too, because they were my animals. Yep. I even sold some of them, selling them by the kilo. And you know, when you have a heavy leg like that right there in your hand, and there is bone, tendon, and muscle, and then you have a really nice butcher's knife or a sharp cleaver, and then you have this sturdy wooden block, and you hang it there, and at the other end, there is still fur and everything else that is still attached to the foot. And then, if you can imagine, then comes the thing. Slice. And then it's off. Clean. And you can sell it, you can put it in the frying pan or whatever you want. Boom. Gone. This, you know, cut right through. It's not like you have to hit it twice, bone, meat, tendon, all the way through, completely. Boom. You know? Watch out, watch out. That right there was the preparation. I mean, there's also another tool. My uncle also had that in his bag, in a bigger leather bag. The animal hangs there on two metal hooks and thick ropes, and then this sharp knife comes in. I have actually done it myself several times before. And then, with just one single cut, the belly is sliced open, and you carefully take out all of the guts that you don't want. Cut open, boom, out, done. One cut. Why all the bloody stuff? Now you say, Michael, that's really enough now. What does this have to do with all this? The word of God is sharp and it cuts. You know, and it has to cut. When things come up for you and for me, things where you think, oh, I just can't handle this right now. We just can't do this right now. Cut. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's not an option anymore. I won't get all whiny about it anymore. Could. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can't love that person, and so on. Cut. The Father's love is in my heart. I can love that person, because just as he is, so am I in this world. Oh, I'm afraid and stuff like that. Cut. I'm not afraid anymore, because the King of Kings lives inside me. No matter what's going on with you, say, think about your backpack. What's your backpack? What keeps coming out of your backpack and making itself known? Oh, I'll never amount to anything. Good. I'm stepping into my calling. Oh, with my family. Shut. As for me and my house, we will praise him. The word brings the sword of the word to whatever keeps coming out. I've seen backpacks we carry that we don't have to carry. Those big, heavy, and bulky black backpacks. And that's where the word has to go through and cut right through it. The word must and wants to cut, so you can walk lighter and freer. It has to cut, like my knives. Cut, all the way through. Strong bone, tough tendon, and flesh.
Yeah.
It's a word is alive, and it sees how you approach it. It is alive. Everything's laid bare before the word. When we come with heart healing, Jesus, your word is allowed to cut. Your word is allowed to build me up. Your word is alive. It is full of life. Full of life. And it is effective. Effective. I open it. And Jesus, you speak to me and you set me free. And whoever the Son sets free is truly free. You break the chains away. Your word has anointing. Your word has power. And your word is working on me right now. And it takes the backpack off and it takes away the past. And it puts me on the track where you want me to be. And it moves me forward. If you approach it like this, then that's exactly what will happen. If we flip through it bored, it can still hit you anyway. But of course, the word notices. It sees how you approach it, and it is alive. And then comes, unfortunately, this is verse 13 and verse 14, in Luther's translation, separated by a heading, but they actually belong together. Because we have that one great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens. Let us hold firmly to our confession. Hold firmly to our confession. Yep. I looked it up. I'm not fluent in Greek, but it says krateo, krateo. And there it means to hold firmly. And from the book where I found this, there's an explanation that I wanted to share with you. To possess or gain power over something, or to take control of a person or persons. The specific instruction given here could be interpreted to firmly grasp and take hold of the confession. That is, to hold firmly to the confession and its entire content, and to earnestly strive to experience its complete fulfillment. Let us emphasize this once again. Hold firmly to the confession and its content, and strive to experience its fulfillment. We can't force its fulfillment, but we can hold on to it. Even if the circumstances are against it, even if your eyes see something different, even if they say the facts are completely different, do you have to deny the facts? No, but you don't have to dance around the facts all the time and meditate on the facts. Instead, you can stick to the word, dance around the word, meditate on the word, and reflect on the word. In Joshua 1:8, it says to stick to the word, to meditate on it, to murmur the word, not to let it depart from your mouth, but to focus on the word. I think I even wrote it down. Look, I wrote it down. I specifically wrote down Joshua 1, verse 8. You'll hear it again now. Pay attention. This is the word. See, I have it right here. Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Not departing from your mouth, speak right. Meditate on it day and night. It's good for the heart when it goes in there. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Some translations say, mutter it, mutter it, mutter it to yourself. Before you start mumbling in Swabian, mutter the word to yourself. Mutter the word. Mutter the good things to yourself. I once had a fish poisoning. This isn't actually in the plan, but, we were newly married, and for the first time, we treated ourselves to a vacation in the Dominican Republic. And fish poisoning, like from live cooking, the thing probably wasn't cooked through. And then I said to my wife, I thought I was going to die. I have to go lie down and die. And then I said, why don't you go to the beach and enjoy the day? I'll just stay here. Secretly, of course, I was hoping she'd hold my hand. She didn't do it. To this day, I still hold it against her that she left me alone to die. But let me tell you one thing. I was there in my feverish delirium from the fish poisoning. I really thought, now it's over. But, I couldn't do much anymore, but I was lying there all twisted up. His stripes became my healing. His stripes became my healing. And then suddenly, after 6 or 8 hours, it was just gone. Yeah? But what I want to tell you is this. Speak the word of God. Mutter the word of God. If nothing else works, then speak in tongues. But mutter the word of God. That helps your whole being to be aligned. And that prepares the ground to receive. That prepares Your heart reaches into your arms. Sometimes it just can't be any other way for a while. It just can't be any other way. If you, it's not enough to just think it. It has to be spoken. When temptations come, then speak out loud. Don't just think against them, but speak out loud. Also, firmly tell those thoughts to go away. It's not a big deal if the thoughts come. Send them away. You just don't have to give them a landing spot so they can settle in. Instead, you settle yourself in the Word of God and you mutter, by His stripes. Everything that is good and perfect comes from God. Oh, God is my Father. Everything that is good and perfect comes from Him, from the Father of lights. It's better to murmur about things like that than to start grumbling. Yeah, that's what you do. We don't grumble anymore. We don't grumble anymore. Instead, we speak and mutter the Word of God. And, you know, confession doesn't mean denying the facts. There are some odd folks out there who deny everything. But that's not what this is about at all. If something's going on, then something's going on. But most of our thinking and speaking isn't about the facts or the CT scans and so on. Instead, we speak the Word. We say what He says about us. Things will go well for me. I am healed. By His stripes, Jesus is with me. You don't have to go on and on about what all the facts say. You do not have to deny them, but we are primarily and fundamentally what He says. We hold on to the confession. We hold firmly to the confession of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who ascended and passed through the very heavens, by the way, with His own blood, and brought it there. And it was then found for me as everlasting and eternal redemption, so that He does not have to be sacrificed a second time. Jesus, You did this for me? And You are in me. Then everything will be good with me too. Yeah, that's it. When you're in me, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Oh yes, that's how it will be. And you get into this mode. That's how it is for me. When I zoom in there and say, something is really, you're confronted with something. Actually, it's enough to make you cry. And then you hum to yourself and say, yeah, Jesus, You are. You really are in me. First you say, what's wrong with you now? Then you are in me. Galatians 2:20 says, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Christ, Jesus, the Anointed One, lives in me. He is. I am like a glove. He has put me on. He is in me. I move, He moves. He looks out through my eyes. And then you settle into that and you hum yourself into it. Ah, Christ, whenever I'm somewhere, You show up. Jesus fills the space. Ow, my situation. Jesus could just laugh about it. The anointing breaks the yoke. Yes, even the yoke is broken now. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yes, the strength is being released now. And then your son chimes in for a moment and says, are you out of your mind? You know, this is actually for such and such a situation. And then you go back and say, Jesus, You are in me, the King of all kings, the one sitting on the white horse with Your crown on. He is in me, seated at the Father's right hand. I'm seated there with Him, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Yes, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And then you settle into that place and you speak it and it's soothing for your heart and He is set free. And then He says, oh, I am honored. Actually, it makes him sick, but he made a decision. He decided for the Word. He decided to make my name great. He decided to come here. The angels of God, come down. Boom, come on, help him and change the circumstances. And suddenly, the stones start to move and the circumstances shift, and somehow an hour later, the impossible has happened. People have changed, opinions have turned around, moods have shifted, and you think, oh, before everything was terrible. No, everything has turned around. Yeah, of course it has turned around. The circumstances have to turn around. They have to change. And you hold on to the Word of God. You hold on there. You stay on it and you speak it. And this is my last point, but I have to share it with you. Speak what is good, what builds up. It says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. That is truly so wonderful. I really have to say it again. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good, what builds up, and what is helpful and necessary for the moment, so that it may bring a sense of grace and encouragement to those who hear. No corrupt talk should ever come out of your mouth. We don't gossip. We don't make unnecessary or foolish comments that absolutely no one needs to hear. We don't make things even worse by recklessly throwing more fuel onto the fire with our words. There's also another translation, no rotten words. No rotten words come out of your mouth. That's an indication for me. Nothing like that comes out. You know, that rotten stuff, bringing up the old things again. I won't say much, but this and that happened. You've done it before, and it's the same. No, don't say that. You don't need to bring up the past. You don't need to. When someone comes at you, hit back. Instead, you bring what's good, what builds up.
Was gut ist.
Man, when I'm with you, I always feel so good. If I knew that, I'd say, when I'm not feeling great, I need to call you. I got another call like that today. So I say, what? Mr. Wolfgang just wants to talk to me. What builds up? There's a kind of energy about you. You listen, you say a word or two. It doesn't have to be anything big. Jesus is, in your words, what's good, what builds up, what's needed, so that it brings grace. Undeserved favor, grace from heaven. You are shown grace, and the grace you have, like Pharaoh, makes people let you be. You are a merciful man. You do good to yourself, but you don't do good to those around you. Grace and kindness, mercy in a powerful way, come from you. Grace comes from you. Those who listen to you just think, oh, he's already so gracious. He could have said this or that to me, but he just let it go, covered up the bad, and was so gracious and kind to me. Oh, how good that is. That comes out from within you. No rotten talk, no corrupt speech, no cutting remarks, no stinging words, but only what is good. You build up. Your words bring grace and mercy from heaven. Your words pull people out of their prisons. You've been transferred out of the domain of darkness. That's another verse. You can hum that to yourself, too. Colossians 1:13, I think. Transferred out of, thank you, Father, transferred out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you that I have been transferred, that I'm no longer under that, that you have rescued me. And your words, because you have experienced this, grace has happened to you. You've been transferred. You have been rescued. You have been made new. And now you also set others free through your words. You release that to the people around you. You release that over your partner. You release that over your marriage. You release that over your finances. You speak what he says about the situation. You speak what he thinks about you. You no longer speak what people say about you, but you declare what he says about you. You know, sometimes we still have to make that break when our identity is being questioned. Jesus had his identity questioned by the devil. If this and that is true, then do this and that. And if that's the case, then you can jump down from here. And if you are the Son of God, then you can do this and that too. So it'll be the same with you. Sometimes your identity will be questioned. And that's when it's important that your identity is solid. I am from God. He is for me. He is for me in a way that I could never be for myself. He is my Father, and he loves me just as he loves Jesus. You can talk about that 5,000 times. 5,000 times. And it can go even deeper. God is my Father, and he loves me just as he loves Jesus. There's not even a sheet of paper between me and God. You speak that over yourself, and that makes your identity solid, because the Word says so. The Word says that. You are his child. He is your Father, and he loves you just as he loves Jesus. You could look it up. John 17 in the 20s verses. Yeah. And you enjoy, when you speak, the fruit of your words. This morning, I went for a run, and I saw the corn. How in just 2 or 3 weeks, the corn went from this tall to that tall. Soon it'll be this tall, and somehow, before you know it, summer will be over again, and then it'll be cut down. How it shoots up with such power, those cobs come out, then the kids tear them open, and then they're yellow and bigger and full of kernels. Do you enjoy the fruit of your words? It comes forth. You speak the word of God over yourself and over your family, and it comes forth. If we consistently speak negatively, bad fruit will come forth. If we speak well, and again, this isn't just some mechanical thing, but he recommends it to us, and he often warns us, watch how you speak, watch your tongue, watch your mouth. Yes, I encourage you, but I also tell you, take it seriously. If you catch yourself grumbling, then say, oh, that's probably what Michael was talking about with grumbling. Stop. And if you notice your heart drifting somewhere else, say, heart, come along. Wash it with the water of the word. Holy Spirit, come, help me so that I can be filled again. Fill in with out. Oh, yes, if you notice, oh, things have gotten a bit harsh, then, oh, fill your heart with love so it can overflow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And then when you feel chased and rushed, oh, then let your heart be filled with peace, filled up with peace. Oh, yes. And then it settles on you, and it flows out from you. Streams of living water, torrents of living water. It comes from the inside out. And if you notice something is drying up, you say, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. And if you notice there are visible frayed edges, make sure to carefully trim them away with a proper, extremely sharp edge. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.